There are some places that we like to visit more than others, and definitely others we like to visit less than others. One of those places that we would prefer not to be in at all is a hospital, and I think we all know why. Most of us, unfortunately, are not a stranger to a hospital. Sometimes the hospital visit is a blessing because we go and a family of two and walk out a family of three, or a family of three will walk out a family of four, and we think, wow, this is great. Other times, we walk into a hospital and it's just because we're hurting. And if you think about it, a hospital is really a paradox. On one hand, a hospital appears to be a great place to be. The sheets are always clean. The staff is friendly. The nurses come and go with warm smiles. People bring you plants and flowers and cards and lots of encouraging words. And if you've ever noticed, I've seen lots of smiles in a hospital. You walk in the door and you're greeted by the receptionist with a smile. In the days when there used to be candy stripers, the candy stripers would go into the room and be a nice big smile on their face. The nurses, if they're not too busy, when they walk in your room, they look at you and they give you a nice big smile. And then there's the TV that's in every patient's room. You're hooked up to the latest cable channels. You can catch the latest Hollywood program or the best of entertainment and sports. Maybe even in a way you can't get in your home. Hospitals are, on one hand, very efficient, very friendly, very positive places to be. But no matter how positive, how friendly, how efficient they are, a hospital's sole function is to bargain with death. Its walls can't be wide enough and its staff can't be polite enough to hide the fact that hospitals are present to hide the inevitable. Now, we want to give it our best shot. So our hospitals are the place we have the best equipment, the best training, the best technology, or so we hope. Thankfully, most of the time when we enter a hospital, we walk out feeling better than when we went in. And yet it's just a matter of time until the best that society has, the best equipment, the best doctors, won't be enough. And one of these times, we'll enter a hospital alive and leave dead. So a hospital is a paradox. It tries to hide the reality of death, but death cannot be hidden because the reality is all too real. I think that's a lot like our society. Death is a very real part of our society, but we don't like to talk about death. We don't like to be reminded about it. We say they've passed away instead of they've died, or they're no longer with us, or other phrases like that to soften the blow. I think that's why funerals are so difficult for you and I as well. Because they're one of those things where it's a moment when reality sets into our life. That sooner or later, death is going to claim you and I as well. And life is full of those reminders. Someone we went to high school with retires. And we look in the mirror and we think, wow, I guess I'm getting old too. We walk our daughter down the aisle to give her away. And we wonder, when did she get to be such an adult? We wake up in an emergency room and we find cups attached to our chest. We hear the beeping of the monitors. Or we attend the funeral of a friend or family member who recently died. You see, life has a way of reminding us that we are getting old and one day we will die. It might be in our 60s. It might be in our 20s. might be in our 110s. We don't know when it's going to be. And in our society, a lot of people see death as the end. There's no more, that it's something hopeless. And thankfully for you and I as believers, there is another option. But it also manifested itself at a funeral service, much like those you and I have been to in times past. In this case, someone beloved had died. People were crying and mourning. There were feelings of grief and despair. Some people were even blaming God and say, God, why did you allow this to happen? Feelings that surface at just about any funeral. And yet it was in the midst of this funeral that one of the most amazing statements ever made was said. When a man walked up to the sister of the dead man and said, your brother will rise again. Now, if any of us had said those words, people would have thought we are absolutely crazy. And I bet some people thought that Jesus was just as crazy when he went up to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, and said, your brother will rise again. And we need to remember that Lazarus had been dead and in the grave for 4 days now. And the 4 days was significant because in the Jewish world, a spirit could come back into a body for up to 3 days. But after 4 days in the grave, nothing could be done. But Jesus had even more to say to Martha that day. It was in the midst of all the tears and the heartache and that can only be felt in the face of death that he went on to say these words. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We have been looking at the I am statements of Jesus for the last several months in which Jesus defines who he is. And we've seen that Jesus can be many things for us. But in these words, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus is saying that he is perhaps the greatest of all for us because he is the one who can overcome our greatest fear, and that is our fear of death. And so he looked right into Martha's eyes and he asked the greatest question ever found in Scripture. And I think this question is meant as much for you and I as it was meant for Martha. He looked right in her eyes and he said, Martha, do you believe this? In other words, Martha, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And that whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, I want you to think about the context of that question for a moment. Jesus did not ask that question in a classroom where we could debate back and forth. Well, maybe, or this, or that, or... No, he didn't ask it there. Jesus didn't ask that question in a church service where we'd sing praises to God and all the goodness of God. He asked this crucial question at a funeral, in the full face of death, when the full feelings of grief and loneliness and loss were being experienced. He asked that question in perhaps the toughest circumstance that could be ever be asked, because I believe that he wanted Martha to see who he was. And that is the only hope in the face of death. I don't know whether it was from desperation. I don't know whether it was from inspiration. I don't know the degree of her belief. But Martha looked into the tan face of Jesus and said, yes, I do believe that you are the resurrection and the life. I wonder if she meant it in a theological sense. Yes, I believe that you are the resurrection. Yes, I believe that one day my brother will live. More of a hope to cling to, more of something to hold on to keep her going through these rough couple of days. Because I'm convinced that she would never have expected what Jesus did next. Now, Scripture doesn't say that he did this exact thing, but I believe that Jesus took Mary and Martha by the hand. And he walked them over. Maybe he put his arms around their shoulders. And standing in front of that tomb where their brother had been laid just a few days earlier, when all the funeral mourners would have walked behind and going, "What in the world is going on?" And then Jesus faced that tombstone and said, with words spoken with power and authority, "Lazarus, come forth." Many years ago, I heard one speaker who said this, that if Jesus had so much power, that if he had not limited his word to Lazarus, if he had just simply said, "Come forth," every person ever dead would have risen from the grave. Can you imagine the reaction if that had happened? But instead he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And imagine the people there gathered that day would never forget what began to happen next. In my mind's eye, I see that not much begins to happen, and everybody's kind of looking back and forth, and they're kind of wondering, okay, what's happening? This is weird. And then they begin to hear some sounds that you don't expect to hear, because in that tombstone, you begin to hear something stirring, and it's almost out of a little bit of a creepy horror movie. What's going on? And everybody's nerves are getting on edge. And then somehow the tombstone begins to move. I don't know if it's Lazarus pushing it from inside. I don't know whether it's God's power pushing it like he pushed the tombstone of Jesus. But the people began to see this tombstone slowly slide open. And all of a sudden, there's a grave. There's a tomb. And they start to see someone walking out of it. He's dressed in the same clothes as when they laid him in it. But now he's standing upright. And he's walking out. And again, it's my mind's eye, but I think Lazarus had to have the biggest smile anybody ever saw. And he just opened up his arm and said, "Sister, come hug me." I bet Mary and Martha were going, "I don't know if I'm supposed to hug you or not." But I bet they're glad they did. It's a fabulous story. It's a story that's included in Scripture for a reason. And so we ask, what is the reason those words and that story were recorded for you and I 2,000 years ago? Could it be that John, the writer of the story, wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus proved that he is Lord of life and Lord over even death? Could it be that through the raising of Lazarus from the grave that John and God want us to know that we no longer need to fear our own death when we understand who Jesus truly is? And yet, as great of a miracle as the raising of Lazarus was from the dead, in a manner of speaking, talk is cheap. We have words that express that in our society. All talk, no action. Put up or shut up. And I think Jesus did the ultimate put up or shut up when he himself was crucified on the cross. And his body was laid in the grave. Then a short time later, God opened that tombstone. And Jesus came walking out of that grave. And not only Martha and Mary saw him, not only the disciples, but many others. So much so that it changed their life. And Jesus truly was able to say, "I really am the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to think about what we have said about Jesus in this series. How many other founders of world religions can say and do and prove what Jesus did? Not putting anyone else down, but Muhammad founded a religion, but he died, and his bones are still in the grave. The followers of Buddha founded a religion, but Buddha died, and his bones are still in the grave. Joseph Smith, many centuries later, founded a religion, but he died, and his bones are still in the grave. We could say that of person after person after person who has tried to start a new movement on this earth. But only Jesus, only Christianity says our founder is no longer on this earth. That is the greatest distinction with Jesus. That is why when Jesus said, "I am the gate, I am the true shepherd, I am the way, the truth, the life," and the many other I am statements that he said, when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life," those words proved that Jesus is ultimately who he said he was. It is this reality that sets Jesus apart and Christianity apart from every other world religion being practiced today. Many years ago, I heard a story of a Buddhist who had converted to Christianity. Doesn't happen a lot, and so it was kind of unique, and he was asked why. And here's the Buddhist answer. If you were walking and came to a fork in the road, and two men were there, and one was dead and the other was alive, whose directions would you follow? He said, "I'm following the one who is alive." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he said, "Do you believe this?" He asked that question of Martha, and this morning he asked that of each one of us. Yet he's asking it in a worship service. But one day he will ask it of us at a funeral service. We can believe now, and I hope we do. Because how we choose to answer that question makes all the difference in the world. Today, if we dismiss that question as irrelevant, we are still faced with what happens with our own death when we go into the hospital that last time. If we disbelieve what Jesus said, and we say he is not the way, the truth, and the life, we still have to come up with an answer of what lies beyond this grave and our death. And if we believe that in Jesus we do find life, even in the midst of our own death or the death of a loved one, if we believe that Jesus is going to take us home with him one day, then we can walk away from this worship service knowing that hope exists in the midst of hopelessness, that joy can emerge even out of grief, that life will spring forth from death, and the death of our bodies merely releases our soul into the new body that Christ will one day give us. It was in the face of death that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" Today, how will each one of us answer that question? Because how we answer that makes all the difference in this world and in the next. Jesus is who he says he is. Are we going to allow ourselves to accept that truth and put our faith in Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have been able to take a look at some of the greatest statements, the greatest claims ever made about anybody who ever lived. And we have seen that they are all true. That only in You and through You and through faith in You that we can experience the abundance of life on this earth and the eternity of life with You in the next. When that phone call comes and a loved one has passed away, or when it is our turn to pass, help us to recall that You said to us, I am the resurrection and the life, that he who believes in Me will never die, and that Your words, translated into our belief in You, will give us the hope and the faith we need to lift our eyes up to You once again. We ask in Your Son's name. Amen. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we gladly offer an invitation to any who may not have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior this morning. We're going to be standing and we're going to be singing an invitation hymn. If you've not accepted Christ as Lord, if you want to learn more about how to be part of this church, this fellowship that worships Jesus every Sunday, we ask that you come forward during this invitation hymn. Let's stand.